let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have your word. And Lord, we know that you have given it to us, Lord, to wash us, to cleanse us, Lord, to grow us, to mature us, Lord. Lord, we know that your word is to do a perfect work in our life, Lord. It is to reveal the life you've given us now, Lord, and what you want us to walk in, Lord. And Lord, just as we see in the book of James, in your word often there is both encouragement and reproof. And Lord, we thank you for both, Lord. We need to be reproved, Lord, and at the same time we need to be encouraged and edified to walk in that which is true. And so, Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear today what you want to say to us, Lord. We know it's important that our heart and our ears, our mind are open to the things that you have in your word, that it can do its perfect work in us by your spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask that that's what would take place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a little review, guys. In the book of James so far, we've started out seeing that James started the book talking about trials. And trials become the theme of the book, and how we respond and how we behave during those trials can have a couple different kinds of outcomes. James reminded us that when trials come, we're to do what? As it's already been said today, what do you do when trials come? Well, we count them all joy. And why can we count them all joy? Knowing that they have a work to do in our lives, okay? God uses trials in our lives. He uses those hardships, those struggles to mold and shape us. He said he uses them to produce endurance in us. And when endurance has had its perfect work, we become complete. Or the idea is it's how God grows us and matures us, okay? And so God wants to mature us into these Christian people who are stable, who are not easily moved, okay? Not tossed to and fro here and there, that don't have that ability to be a light on a hill, okay? You know, if we're being moved around by everything that comes our way and we're unstable as Christians, then we're really not lights for the Lord, okay? And so he's trying to mold us and shape us into people who are stable so that we can really be lights for the Lord, so that we also can receive blessing. And blessing comes with being stable in the Lord. And so James started out the whole book talking about those things. And then he began to talk to these Christians that he was talking to. It was a group of Jewish believers. It was brand new church. Okay, it was just this group of people who had been in Jerusalem, who had come under persecutions. They'd been persecuted there in Jerusalem, and now they are dispersing out through the region of Judea and Samaria. And they're the body of Christ with the body of Christ kinds of struggles. Okay. And the struggles that they were struggling with is they weren't allowing the trials to have their perfect work. So James is teaching them how to behave properly or have the right conduct during trials so that it can produce that perfect work in us. But what was happening is rather than letting the trials do their perfect work, they were running towards worldly mentalities. Okay, and it's really interesting because oftentimes in our lives when hardships or trials start coming our way, there's a tendency for us, rather than to run to the Lord, we run to temporal things to try and get temporal relief from our problems. Okay, and that's what was happening to this body of Christ that he was writing to. They were drifting off towards things that were not going to make them rich in faith. Okay. They weren't drifting towards things that were going to mature them. They weren't turning to God, but they were turning to the world and worldly thought, okay? And so James says, you know, here's the ways you can behave properly. First and foremost, he gave us that idea that we should be people who are quick to listen, okay? We're listeners, and we should be listening to what? Not worldly wisdom, but we should be listening to the word of God. But not only listening to it, we should be doers of it also. In this group of people, we're struggling, okay? There was some listening but not doing, okay? And by not doing, they were getting the wrong concepts of things. They had the word of God in their minds, but they didn't have it in their hearts, and they weren't letting it do its perfect work. And so rather than be doers and becoming people who, during their trials, were really loving each other and loving their neighbor, they began to be people who became self-seeking, okay? And we see that rather than be doers of the word, and rather than being hearers and doers, they had this orthodoxy, but it wasn't doing them any good. They weren't people who were considerate of what? The poor and the downcast. And what they began to do is start giving place to the wealthy. They were looking to receive from wealthy people so that it could benefit them. Well, of course, when you're in trials and there's struggle in your life, and maybe part of that is a hardship in your own finances and your own well-being to prosper, that kind of thing, material areas, then there would be a tendency to go do what? Maybe migrate to those that could benefit you. Okay? And that was what they were doing. They began to give place to rich people in the church and set aside and disrespect poor people. Okay? It became this attitude, and some of the attitude must have started out with some of the leadership. And then we came to the place where James began to talk about being slow to speak. Okay, so there's first this quick to listen, then slow to speak. And that's proper conduct, being slow to speak. But they weren't slow to speak. What'd they do? They started to babble with their tongues. They opened their mouths, and what began to come out was out of teachers, people who wanted to be teachers, came false doctrines. The idea of the false doctrines were they were teaching worldly wisdom. They were lying against the truth. And so they began to teach that which was worldly and sensual and demonic. Okay? And James is rebuking them for that. And that starts to infuse the church because the thinking's already there. There's this materialistic worldly thinking. It's kind of immoral thinking that's already going on in the church. And then it infuses the church. And because there's some leaders who are doing that, and these leaders have wrong motives too. And the motives of the leaders are to exalt themselves. Okay? And that should never be the motive of a leader. A leader in the church is to be someone who is a humble servant, taking on the identity of Christ and how Christ did things. Christ humbled himself, didn't he? Humbled himself even to the point of a man, even to the point of death on a cross, giving himself for the world. And so anybody that wants to be a leader or a teacher in the church should be someone who's humbled in that way. Not self-seeking, not trying to prosper themselves and gain financially for themselves. And it seems as that there was teachers in the church doing that. And so then they began to open their mouths and they began to teach that which was contrary to the wisdom of God. So again, it was sensual, it was earthly or soulish, okay? And it was demonic. And so they had their mouths open. And then James says another solution to the problem would be not only being slow to or quick to listen and slow to speak, but then being slow to anger. And we find out that the wrath of God or the anger of God, does it produce the righteousness of God? Anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God, does it? Wrath doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So he says, be slow to wrath. But we find out they weren't being slow to wrath because there was already this demonic sensual wisdom that was there, and it was confusing the church and causing disarray, that then the church is being led away into this mentality of seeking after material things. So they're all trying to relieve this trial and this struggle in their life by going back to the world and its wisdom rather than going to God and his wisdom. And so that's really kind of the outline of the book and what we've been going through. And so today we're diving into that part where be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so he's going to deal with that issue of being those people who don't have these wars and fights amongst us that are caused from this confusion that starts out with this earthly wisdom. And so we need to be mindful of that oftentimes earthly wisdom comes with what? Material and immoral desires. And so these people have gotten caught up, we could say, in materialism. Okay? They're seduced by materialism. And you know, Paul had something to say about materialism in Timothy, didn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Timothy gives a warning against the love of money or the love of mammon and materialism. He says, but to those who desire to be rich, or he says, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We could say that that was the condition in this church that James was talking to, or in these churches that James was talking to. They began to have a love of money, okay? Why'd the love of money come? Because they were having trials and struggles, and so they start seeking after those people that can prosper them. Okay, and they start having this love for money. And what are they doing? Well, they're falling into all kinds of evil. They're straying from the faith. Okay, they're falling into these temptations. They're drowning under their desire for material things. Okay, and boy, what a word to the body of Christ in America today. Okay, we tend to be materialistic thinkers. Okay. It invades our whole society. Now, there's, as we said last week, there's nothing wrong with a Christian having wealth, okay? But it's what a Christian does with their wealth. Okay? What did Paul also tell Timothy to teach? Teach the rich man not to trust in the uncertainty of his riches, but in the living God, and be those who give. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with the riches, but it's what we do with the riches. Are we consumed by them, or are we in control of them? Okay, and that's the real issue. And sometimes people get consumed. This church was consumed. Okay, they'd gotten caught up in this thing where their trials, which brought poverty on them, was producing in them not godliness, because they were not letting the Word of God do its perfect work and letting the Spirit of God do its perfect work in their lives. They were actually going back to this worldly wisdom, and it was sinking them. It was drowning them in perdition. Okay, and James is trying to help them get up out of that. He's saying there's a different way to conduct yourself. And ultimately, there was a need for them to what? Repent. Okay, they needed to repent and turn back to God. And that's what we'll get to today when he goes through this issue. He's going to say, here's the remedy to the whole problem. You got to humble yourself before God, and you got to repent of this. You got to turn from this stuff. Okay, and so let's go ahead and pick up in the text where we're going to be today in James chapter 4. Is where we're going to be, but I want to back up and I'm going to read from James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and then I'm going to go down through verse 9 chapter 4. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, remember the chapter started with those who would desire to be what? He says, "Let not many be teachers, knowing that they receive a stricter judgment." So is there any wise among you? And the wise among you would have been those that were able to disseminate and teach the word of God to the people. Okay, so he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Okay, so there's a certain conduct and a certain attitude, and there's certain things that should be coming from that person's mouth. There's a way he lives that shows he's living in the righteousness of God, and there's those things he speaks that show that he's expounding upon or speaking the things that are the righteousness of God. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So the point is they weren't walking in that. They weren't walking in the wisdom from above. They were walking in the wisdom from below. And James is rebuking them, okay? There's this issue where the ones that are supposed to be wise and understanding, they're self-seeking, okay? And they're trying to get a position and get honor from people. They're putting themselves out front and saying, "Hey, look at me," okay? And then they're teaching that which is what? Worldly and materialistic. They're lying against the truth. Okay, so they've confused and got confusion happening in the congregation, and everybody's going off on this lie. Isn't it amazing today that the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, you got teachers teaching those very things, that Christians ought to be wealthy and Christians ought to be perfectly healthy. And what do they got? They've got confusion running amongst all the people. And that movement has millions of followers. Absolute confusion amongst the people. Okay, every evil thing running around in those places. Just scary, okay? And yet, what do we do? As people, we have a tendency to what? Be seduced by worldly mentalities. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are always there fighting against the members of our body. They're always there trying to seduce us and lead us astray. And if we're not waging war, we'll be seduced by those things and we'll be led into that worldly thinking, that materialistic and moral thinking, okay? We'll fall prey to it. It's natural for us, okay? You know, why is the lottery so popular? Okay? Because people have materialistic desires, okay? There's this unholy desire to be rich, okay? And that's not something that God wants, okay? He doesn't want us being consumed by that. Again, if we're rich, that's not an issue, okay? The issue is, are we consumed by it or do we control it and do we use it for the benefit of the body of Christ? And that's the whole issue. So he says, "This wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure?" And in the old King James, it says, "for your lusts," okay? Okay? For your desires for pleasure that war in your members, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. And so if you have an old King James, I think it just says adulteresses. Okay, that's actually the best translation. He's talking about adulteresses because we're adulteresses in the sense that we have infidelity towards God, okay, is the issue. And we'll come back and look at that. But he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Strong word to these people, isn't it? Okay? Very, very strong word that he gives these people. He's told them that what's going on is in their midst there's confusion and every evil thing because there's bitter envy, there's self-seeking going on. There's that going on amongst those who are teaching them. Those people are lying against the truth. They're teaching false things, and it's infused itself into the whole congregations. Okay? And that's what happens whenever a lie comes from the pulpit. It can infuse the congregation and bring all kinds of confusion. Okay, and that's what it's done. So there's every evil thing going on there. These people are following after that which is demonic, that which is sensual, that which is earthly. Okay, they've been taken captive to do the enemy's will. They've been ensnared. And, you know, we think, wait a minute, Christians can be ensnared by the enemy. Yes, they can be ensnared by the enemy to do his will. Okay, Paul says that very clearly in 1 Timothy. He says, you need to be praying for those and trying to turn those back that have been ensnared to do the enemy's will. They've been snared by the devil to do his will. And that can happen, and that happens when we have those that are willing to lie against the truth and propagate that as the wisdom of God in the church. Okay? Rather than taking the word of God, they're taking the wisdom of the world, they're attaching, you know, Christianity to the wisdom of the world, so it still has this, gets couched within Christian jargon, but it's worldly wisdom. Okay, and that's what James is saying here. He says, you know, this wisdom is not from above. It's from below. Okay? Now, wisdom that's from above, he says, is what? It's pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't have bitter envy. It's others-oriented. It's humble. It yields. It's repentant. Okay? That's the wisdom that's from above. It doesn't show partiality. It doesn't have hypocrisy. It's free of those things. That's the wisdom that we find in the Word of God. Do you find anywhere in the Word of God that it teaches that we should be self-seeking? Do you find anywhere in the Word of God that it says that we should be covetous or have envy one towards another or greed or selfish ambitions? No, it's all, those things are all renounced as sin and that which is devilish. Okay? And so anytime those things are being propagated, even if Christ's name is attached to them, anytime those things are being propagated, it's a lie from the enemy. Okay? Those things don't have a place in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. And these people had fallen prey to that. And we pray that we haven't fallen prey to that. And sometimes we look at this and we go, how could a church fall prey to such things? How could Christian people get so ungodly in their behavior? You know, if we have that mentality, you have a worse fault that you have. It's called self-righteousness. And that might be the worst fault of all. Whenever we start going, how could that be? We better look at ourselves and go, I know exactly how that could be. I know exactly how that could be because those tendencies are in me just like they're in anybody else, and we could all be led astray into those things. And so that self-righteous attitude maybe is the worst fault of all. Maybe there was that group that was hearing the word going, I'm not like that. These rest of these people in this church, look at how they act. They're terrible. Yeah, so are you. You got just as big a sin as they do. We've got to be careful. The issue isn't that we don't have those tendencies. We could all fall prey to those things. And yes, it's terrible that the church does that when that happens. But what do we need to be doing? We need to be encouraging people to come to repentance. God wants to lavish his love on people. That's the whole point that James is going to get to. He gives more grace. He wants to pour out his grace on his people. But you know what? He can't pour out his grace on his people when his people won't receive it. When they're off, running off after the things of the world, they're setting themselves in a place where they can't receive the grace of God because they're not humbled. And God's going, oh, I wish I could pour my love and my grace out on you. I wish I could just lavish you with my love, but you're not letting me do that. You think that grieves the Lord's heart? Of course it does. We're going to see that it grieves his heart. He's jealous for his people, okay? So he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Okay, good question. Well, you wouldn't have any trouble answering it because it comes from what's already going on. This mentality that's already invaded the church, that's been taught by these ones that think they have wisdom and has infused the whole church, it comes from their desires for pleasure that warn their members, and you got these teachers that are helping that, propagating them. Isn't that sad that there would be teachers that would help propagate worldly mentalities and worldly lusts in people's lives? That pander week after week after week to people's sensual and their soulish and worldly mentalities, their lustful desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, what if every week you came in here and I was telling you things like this? Hey, you know, you guys, if you will give, God is going to give to you. And every week my message is on giving, 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 and give more so God will give to you. What am I propagating amongst you? I'm helping promote and propagate a materialistic worldly mentality, okay? I'm seducing you by this little thing. Hey, you give and God will give to you. Now, is it true that when you give, God gives to you? Yes, it is totally scripturally true that that is what happens. It says, given it shall be given unto you. It shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and pouring over, okay? For what purpose? So that you might have something to give, not so that you might benefit yourself and prosper yourself. That's not the point. The one who has a love of money falls into all kinds of evil, drowns in the perdition of men, okay? And the issue, you know, the love of money, you know what that means? When you break it down and look at the Greek and then look at the definition, it's that desire to keep what you have and multiply it for yourself. That's an ungodly thing. To keep what you have and multiply it for yourself. What does Jesus say? Give. Give. Not keep for yourself and multiply it for yourself. Give. Let God do the multiplying. Give and watch Him do the multiplying so you got more to give. You know, that's an economic principle, by the way. Okay? Did you know there's economics in the Bible? It's an economic principle that God gives us. Given, it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and pouring over. Pouring over on who? Everybody around you. Okay? That's an economic principle, you know. So I'm going to charge you for that now because I've given you good financial information, you know, advice. We'll have a class on that next week. It'll be $130 a day to... I'm sorry, I shouldn't be like that. But you know what? I get tired of this kind of stuff that goes on in the church where people are supposedly bringing in this godly wisdom, but it's man's worldly wisdom that they're bringing into the church and seducing people with it, when the Bible makes these things very clear. And if we would walk in the truths of God's word, we'd be absolutely free people. We'd be totally free. The truth sets us free. Okay? What does Jesus also say about our financial stability? What else did he say about it? He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and what will be added unto you? Everything you need to live. Okay? Now, does that mean, oh, it just falls from heaven? Well, in a sense, it does just fall from heaven. It falls from the heaven in the sense that he will give you jobs. Okay? He'll give you the ability to work and do those things that you need to have so that those things will be added unto you. But seek first his kingdom, and the promise is those things will be added unto you. Okay? There's other promises just like that. What does Paul say? Worry, or not Paul, but you know, Jesus goes on. He says, worry not about what you'll eat or drink nor wear. Okay, seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added unto you. Okay, there's all kinds of economic principles in the Word of God that are all about what we do with our finances. And the deal is let go of them. Let go of them and don't have a materialistic, self-seeking, covetous mentality and you'll be free. You'll be totally free. You know, why be bound by materialism? Why? When we can be free of all that stuff. And here this poor church here It's bound by this materialistic mentality. And you know what happens? It creates wars amongst the people. There's all this backbiting, infighting, and all this stuff going on. They're not loving each other and loving, being willing to yield and giving to each other and sharing with each other. Now they're fighting with each other. It seems like, boy, when you're in a time of trial and things are hard, all the more, wouldn't be that the time that the body of Christ ought to be coming together and nurturing each other? And you know what's so sad? These people had already experienced all that. When they were in Jerusalem, what did they have? They had all things in common at one point. They were loving on each other. There were people selling their property to be able to give and help those who didn't have enough. They had already experienced that really gracious work of God in their midst. And yet now that they got blown out of Jerusalem, okay, and there's this pretty heavy trial that's come upon them, now all of a sudden they go back to worldly thinking. We got to find these rich people and give them a place in the church so that, wow, we can prosper from that. And we can get rich ourselves. Wrong mentality. So there's these wars. He says, where do wars come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So they come from something internal. The desires for pleasure that war in our members. Now that's something we need to realize, is there is a spiritual battle that's going on internally in us all the time. The spirit wages war against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. Okay, Paul in Romans talked about that war. Okay, he in his mind he wanted to serve the law of God, but he found a different law working in his members. And what was that? The law of sin. And he'd find himself doing that which he wished he did not do. And he finally came to the point, wow, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only deliverance, is humility before God. That's how we're delivered from this war that goes on in us. There's this war that's waging, and in our members there's this desire. You know, anybody sense that in any given day, that there's this, you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are just dragging on you daily. There's temptations, okay, all the time, pulling on us, okay? It's waging war in our members. And if we're not submitting ourselves to God, then what happens is those things come out and we start to walk in them. And all of a sudden, we're seduced by them and we're following those things and desiring after those pleasures and all the things that are of the lust of the flesh. And we're seduced by that and drawn down. And all of a sudden, when you got a whole bunch of people that are walking in worldly wisdom and walking after the things of the world, and you got them all in a congregation together, what do you got? You got wars and fights and dissension and confusion and all that stuff, because nobody's walking in the wisdom of God. We're all walking in worldly wisdom. And so it creates in worldly wisdom. What does worldly wisdom create in us? It creates unholy competition. I'm not sure there is a holy competition, but it creates competition amongst us. Okay? That's what happens, you know. It's me trying to get ahead of somebody else and get one up on them and climb that ladder and get ahead. And that's the world's mentality. That's how the world lives. And yet we as Christians are to be free of that. We don't have to be seduced by all that. And yet these poor people were seduced by that. He says, you desire, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Okay, and so there are those desires for pleasure that war in our members. But you know what? We have the Spirit of the living God in us to give us victory. We have the Word of God to renew our minds, to give us victory over that stuff that's trying to draw us away from the truth of God. Okay, and draw us away from that walk. We can win the battle, guys. And he's going to show us how to win the battle here in just a little bit. It's through humbly submitting ourselves to God. He says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He says, so you lust and you do not have. You know, isn't that amazing? You keep lusting after it. And what happens when you lust after the things of the world? What happens? They always elude you, don't they? You know, you might get a little taste of it and then it moves on because it's transient, it's temporal, and then it just causes you to lust all the more for something else. Anybody ever, well, let me think of something here for a minute. Anybody ever get a new car? Okay, maybe you got a new car. Anybody ever get a new car or new to you? Okay, that's how it works for me. It's new to me. Okay, and that's fine. But, you know, so you get a new car and you're going, oh, this is nice. I love my new car and this is so cool. I got this new car. How long are you excited about your new car? How long does that new and that excitement about your new car stay with you? Not too long. And then pretty soon you're looking at somebody else's car going, wow, that car is nice. I like that car over there. That's a better car than my car. Sure would like to have that car. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the lust of the eyes. That's the pride of life. Okay? Those are the things that draw us down. Okay? Lusting. And there's never going to be end to that. Once we fall prey to that materialistic mentality, that lusting after things, or that lusting after honor and position and exaltation, all those things, the pride of life, once we fall prey to that stuff, there's no end to that stuff. It's always eluding us and getting ahead of us, and we want more and more and more. He says, you lust and you do not have. Okay? So it's fleeting, it's transient, always moving. You murder and covet. Now, murder here, I don't think they were probably killing each other. I don't know, but probably not killing each other physically. But what did John tell us when we were in 1 John? What did John tell us about murder? He says, he who hates his brother murders him. Okay? Jesus said, if we say, you fool, raka, and show hatred towards someone, we're murdering them. Okay, and so what's James talking about? He's talking about that in that sense, okay? In a figurative sense, he says, you're murdering each other. You got this hatred towards one another. You're fighting with one another. You're lusting after things so you can spend, you're lusting after this stuff and you're spending it on your own pleasures and desires. You're not looking out for one another. You're murdering each other by not loving your brother. There's hatred amongst you and infighting amongst you. There's competition amongst you, okay? Shouldn't be that way. You covet, okay? And covetousness is, we know, desiring that's what someone else has, right? Lusting after what others have and desiring those things, having envy in that. And he says, and you cannot obtain. There's just never the ability to totally obtain it. And that's what we as Christians should be so wise to. We should be wise to realize, what does the Lord tell us about this world? This world is temporal and it's passing away. It's going up in flames, isn't it? It's, you know, there's a day when this world is going to go poof. When we were studying in Peter, what did he tell us? He told us it's going up in flames, okay? And it's temporal, it's passing away. And so why should we dig in our roots deep down here and become consumed with this temporal world, okay? Well, we've got to do that because I want to retire someday. Okay? That's one of the catches, okay? Now, it's fine to retire someday and all those kind of things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can't retire someday. But we get caught up sometimes in living for these certain events and getting to these certain places where we're going to have this certain ability to have something. And in my retirement, I'll be set. What happened to the man who had that attitude in the Gospels? We ever remember there's a story of a man in the Gospels, and he had that very attitude. He says, I'm going to build a barn, and I'll build another barn. I'm going to fill my barns, and tomorrow I'll be able to be all done. What happened to him the day he was all done building his barns and filling them full? The Lord took him. He was dead. Wow, what a retirement. That was awesome, huh? Great retirement. Had good time living off all that he'd stored away in his barns. Again, nothing wrong with preparing for our future. Okay, I'm not saying don't plan for your future and be wise in all those things, but don't be consumed by those things and don't trust in those things. We should have learned that lesson already. We've already learned that lesson in the last 10 years, not from the Bible, from society. We should have watched what happened in our society just in the last 10 years and realized that those who trust in the uncertainty of riches lose out. We had a big financial crisis. What it started, when did it happen? 2008-09? Boom, things fall apart. There were people who were banking on what? All their investments, all the retirement accounts they had, and what happened to them. There's people today that are still destitute that had probably, you know, $500,000 to $1 million in savings and a retirement account set up so that they could live comfortably in their old age. They were trusting that. And in one moment, it was gone. See, we as Christians should never get into that worldly mentality like that. We're not to trust the uncertainty of riches. We're to trust in who? The living God who doesn't let us down. Okay? He doesn't let us down. You know, I'm moving towards retirement age according to the world's retirement age. Okay? I'm moving towards that. I'm getting close. Okay? Wow, closer than I should want to be. No, but I'm moving close to that. You know what I'm going to have to do in my retirement? I'm going to have to die. Okay? Or trust the living God. I'm going to have to trust the living God just so I have to trust the living God today. Okay? That's what I'm going to have to do. Okay? And, you know, because that's the reality of how God has allowed me to live. And so I'm going to have to be trusting the living God just like I trust him today. And that's going to be great because I know the Lord doesn't let me down. But you know what? There's a tendency in me now that I've gotten older sometimes to go, I got to figure out how to amass this little fortune. So, you know, when I hit 62 or 5 or whatever it is now, maybe it's 70 now, whatever it is, that I'm going to be okay. Because I know, you know, Social Security is going to be gone, probably. Okay? They'd say, you know, it might be gone by the time I get there. Who knows? But, you know, so, you know, and what's that? Well, Social Security, that's trusting in who? Well, it's trusting in the temporal things. It's trusting in the uncertainty of riches. I need to just continue to trust in the living God, just as he taught me to do when I first got saved. I got saved, and he says, trust me. Trust me. Okay? Where did he say that to me? He said it to me in the Word. Trust me. Okay? I will fulfill all of your needs by my riches and glory. Okay? That's what I'll do. So keep trusting me. Keep serving me. Keep seeking first my kingdom. Things are going to be good. Okay? And then when I say good, that doesn't mean always the way I want it to be. It doesn't mean we're always going to be benefiting and always going to be prospering. It just means that we're going to be taken care of. Okay? And you know what? What's cool is when we're not taken care of anymore, that means it's time to go home where we experience the real riches of God. Because that's when we come into all the blessing that we're longing for. And we need to be looking forward to those things. Set our mind on things above, not on things below. What happens to things below? Well, moth and rust and thieves and all those things, they break in and steal those things. They rob these treasures. But if we're setting our things on our minds on things above and storing our treasure there, we can be sure that it's going to last. It's an everlasting treasure. Now, he goes on. He says, you fight in war, verse 2 again, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, that's an interesting thing there, too. James shifts this a little bit. He says, you know, you guys are clamoring to get ahead and try and obtain, and you got these lusts. And, you know, you could ask. You could ask. You could be asking God. What should they be asking God for the most? Not for materialistic prosperity, but we can ask God for our daily bread, can't we? And I think that's what James is saying. You guys, you could have been asking for God for your daily bread, but what you've become is those self-seeking, covetous people chasing after these riches that are going to elude you and elude you and elude you. You're never going to have what you think you want, and you're consumed by this desire for riches. And you're bringing people in that you think are going to prosper you, and it's getting away, and all you would have to do is ask. Ask that God would supply your daily bread. And what does God say about that? Well, he tells us to ask, doesn't he? Give us this day our daily bread, okay? And that daily bread would be both physical, and yet even more importantly, they should be asking for what? That daily spiritual bread, you know, because if they would be asking for that, what would be happening amongst them? There wouldn't be wars and fights and all that because they'd all be becoming rich in faith. You see, when we're receiving the daily bread and we're basking in God's word and we're being doers of God's word, we become rich in faith, rich spiritually. And if they would be asking with the right motives, that would be what would be happening. And he goes on to say, he goes, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. So what they've done in their prayer lives is when they actually do ask, and apparently some of them did ask, what were they asking? Asking for things that they shouldn't be asking for. They're asking in a self-seeking way where they were seeking their own benefit, okay? And not seeking the benefit of others. And they're asking amiss. And he says, you ask amiss so that you could spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, you'd squander that. You're asking for God to prosper you so that you can do what? So that you can have all the stuff you want. God, give me this. God, give me that. I want this. You know, and again, that's the sad thing about the faith teacher's lie. Ask God. He'll give to you. Ask him. He'll give to you. You want that Mercedes? Ask him. He'll give it to you. You know, the only people that are getting the Mercedes and stuff out of that deal is the guys that are telling the lies. The guys that are lying against the truth are the ones that are getting the ones that have prospered and gotten filthy rich out of that. The people in the congregations, many of them have been shipwrecked in their faith, okay, and have walked away from their faith because of that stuff. Sad, sad deal. Sad thing that goes on in the church all around. You know, and it's sad too, because when we get in this materialistic mindset, then you know what always comes with that? Whenever there's a materialistic mindset, there's also immorality of every kind. Okay? It also goes down into sexual immorality and all those things with it. And it's just amazing to watch in those movements what's happened behind the scenes. All kinds of sexual morality. Okay? The two things go together because it's worldliness. Okay? It's demonic, it's sensual, it's soulish. It's all about feeding the natural man. And so once we start having a hunger for the things of the world, we're going to go right down to the most debased hunger for the things of the world, and that's sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting that that's where our culture's at? What is our culture lusted after? Materialism. We're a society all about materialism, and now we're a society consumed with sexual immorality. And it's getting worse by the day. Okay? That's where it's at. You can't chase after the things of the world, which are devilish and demonic at their core, and not think that it's not going to end in that major drowning under perdition. We can't believe that. And so James says to these guys, he just nails it on the head. He says, adulteresses. Whoa. I mean, how would you like me to go, you adulteresses? I'm preaching to you. You adulteresses. I mean, that would be a little shocking, wouldn't it? I mean, that's James. I don't know how he said it. I think he didn't have to say it meanly. He just goes, adulteresses. And why does he call them adulteresses? Well, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Here you are as a people who've come into a relationship with a living God. Okay? You've become the very, you've been betrothed to Christ. Okay? And yet what's happening is you're letting this worldly desires lead you away. And so you've broken your marriage vow. Okay? You become an adulteress. Rather than having fidelity towards the one who loves you, God, you've chosen to love the things of the world. You've got friendship with the world. And so now you're at enmity with the one who loves you. Why are you at enmity with him? Not because he's at enmity with you, but because you've turned your back on him. You've gone to chase after these things of the world. You've been those people who've been drawn away by this false things, by these people lying against truth. You've fallen into that materialistic, immoral behavior. And so you're an adulteress now because you're no longer being faithful to the one you've been betrothed to. See, it's no different. What, you know, if we, in our marriage, if we turn our back on our wife or our husband and we go off into another relationship, okay, what have we done? We've made ourselves an enemy of that first person that we were betrothed to or that we were wed to. And so we become an adulteress, okay? We're no longer faithful. So we're not being faithful to God when we're being friends with the world. The two are enmity. You can't love God and love the world. You either love one or and hate the other, right? You can't have love for both. And yet we toy with that, don't we? I'd say we all toy with that. We toy with friendship with the world. We want a little bit of the best of both worlds. And you know what? As long as we're in that place, we're double-minded. And we're never going to have the fullness of what God wants. You know, God says he has an abundant life for us. And I'm not talking about just future. Of course, we've got this glorious future. But he says, I have an abundant life for you right now. And that abundant life is not materialistic riches. It's spiritual riches. It's being rich in faith. It's being filled with the joy of God and the righteousness of God. It's having that peace, that peacefulness that he's there, and that ability to yield and love others. That's where the fullness of the Christian life comes from, is when we really are no longer self-seeking and we're walking in that place where we're concerned more about others than ourselves. We're loving our neighbors ourselves. If we're missing that and we're doing anything but that, we've missed the whole point of our Christian walk and our relationship with God. We've missed the whole thing. And I'll admit, there's times I miss it. There's times that God, if I was listening to what he says, he would say to me, you're an adulteress. Okay? You're chasing after the wrong things. You got your focus in the wrong place, Ken. Okay? Your focus needs to get on loving your neighbor. It needs to be on not being self-seeking. It needs to be on being humble before me. Okay, but just like everybody else, there's times that I let the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life move in on me. And I get seduced by those things, just like everybody else does. But we can have victory over that. We don't have to be in that place. He's going to show us how we don't have to be in that place. He says, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, we're sitting here today as Christians. How many of you guys are excited about, I want to be an enemy of God? Anybody want to be an enemy of God? No, we don't. But how do we do that? By loving the things of the world. By coming under this demonic wisdom that's of the world and not walking in the truth of God's word and becoming doers of God's word. We fall prey to then the enemy's dealings and we make ourselves enemies of God. I mean, none of us would come right out and say, yeah, I want to be an enemy of God. Of course we don't want to be enemies of God. But we do that by becoming friends of the world. And the world, I mean, we've got to think and be wise. What is the world? It's this whole world system that's against the things of God. It's the selfish ambitions, the covetousness, the greediness, the immoralities, all those things. It's not hard to find out what worldliness is in the Scriptures. We go in the Scriptures and it tells us what worldliness is. And we've got to flee those things. We've got to resist the devil's work to try and draw us into those things and our own flesh's work and the world's work that's always trying to draw us in. The world is out there, okay? You know, now with social media or the ability to get on to your social media and all the access we have to getting into all the media and stuff, what's going on that iPhone or whatever you got or your Android? What's there constantly out right there for you? Every worldly desire and every worldly lust is right there for you and trying to draw you into that, okay? And it's all around us in everything. The enemy is the one who has sway over this world right now, okay? And he's constantly trying to seduce us with all the things of the world, and we need to turn away from those things, not be these adulterers, not be those people that are becoming friends with the world, being partakers. You know, Paul said it like this, you can't drink of the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. Okay? You can't be partakers of both. And when he says cup of demons, what's he talking about? You can't be those people who are consumed with idolatry over on this one side, which is worldly, materialistic, unholy desires. You can't be people partaking of that and at the same time becoming and partaking of the Lord and saying everything's okay. You're lying to yourself. You partake of one to the other. We can't be double-minded people as Christians. These poor people here become terribly, terribly double-minded. What's the solution? Well, we're coming to the solution here. It's humility. Humility relates to repentance, okay? These were a people who needed to humble themselves before God. And you know, true repentance involves humility. It's a broken and contrite spirit. It's where we realize, wow, I've been at enmity with God. I've sinned against my God. I've been consumed with these things, and now I've sinned against my God, and I need to come to the place of repentance and humility. And so James goes on, he says, do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay, do you not think that God absolutely, passionately loves you and cares for you? Do you not understand that? Do you not understand that He wants to have this living and abiding, continual relationship with you? Do you not think He wants to have this relationship where you're being faithful because He's always faithful to you? He's jealous for you. He's jealous for your love. He made you. He formed you to be in a love relationship with Him. You know, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Bottom line, He created them for lots of things, but the one thing He created them for was fellowship. He came into the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, He came into the garden, and what did He do? He fellowshiped with the man and the woman. That's amazing. God designed us to be in fellowship with Him, to have this intimate union with Him. He yearns jealously for that. How jealous was He for that relationship? Well, when it got broken in the Garden of Eden, He gave His own Son to bring that relationship back. That's how He yearns to have a relationship with us. That's how jealous He is for us. It's a godly jealousy. It's a jealousy that extended his love out through the giving of his own son that we might come back into that relationship. That's amazing jealousy. It's not ungodly jealousy. That's godly jealousy, where he'd give all, everything, to have that relationship with us. Do you not think? I mean, James is pleading with his church, and God's pleading with us today. Look at how much God loves you. And yet you're letting these temporal, transient things consume you. You've got your eyes in the wrong place. And God wants to have a relationship with you. Personally, intimately. He wants you to know the fullness of that fellowship you can have with him. And yet you're letting these temporal things lead you astray from that. You got your eyes set on things below and not on things above. Wow, how can we get in such a condition? Well, we get in that kind of condition as Christians. We all get in that kind of condition. There's a remedy to it. James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See what he's saying there? He's quoting from the Old Testament. God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. God has grace that abounds. Grace untold. Grace so great that we could not even ever come to the end of it. There's no end to the reserves of God's grace, his charity, his love that he wants to bestow on you and benefit you with. No end to that. Can you imagine that? There's no end. There's no limit to the love of God that he wants to be pouring into your life. He says, but he resists the proud. Those that want to go on and continue to walk in their pride and continue to walk after this worldly mentality and be friends with the world, he resists them because they're resisting him. He can't lavish his love on you. He can't pour forth his grace on you. You can't experience that infinite love that he's got for you when you're in that place. So he says what? But he gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee. Therefore, submit to God. There's the whole issue. The whole issue is submission to God. You want to receive the abundance of his grace? Submit to him. In other words, come to that place where you fall on your face before him and repent of your sin, having a broken and contrite spirit, and say, God, I have been far from you. I've been consumed with all these things of the world. I've let the lust, the eyes, the lust, the flesh, the pride of life, I've let those things draw me away. I've been seduced by the enemy, Lord. There's my sin. I've let this devilish doctrine and mentalities of the world consume me, and I'm following after them. Lord, forgive me. Submit yourself to God. That's what it is to submit yourself to God. It's come broken. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Okay, not a casual repentance, but be broken. Realize you've sinned against your God, the one you've been betrothed to. You've sinned against him. That's what he's saying. Have this broken and contrite spirit. Submit yourself to God. Then he can pour forth and lavish upon you his love. You're not going to experience it until you repent. There's a whole bunch of people out there running around today in the church saying, I love God. And that's great. But they're walking after the lust of the world. They're consumed with all these things and they're not receiving his love. You know, why do you think the church today is so caught up in so many temporal Christian fixes? Because we do desire the love of God. We want to experience God's grace pouring out on us. And so Christians are running around looking for all these quick fixes. And the fix is this, repentance. We're not willing to stop being friends with the world. We're consumed with being friends of the world. And yet we do want the love of God. So we run around for these little, we get involved in purpose-driven things. We get involved in all these different programs and stuff, trying to find the love of God. And what we really need to do is go and read what James says. And he says, submit yourself to God. Repent. There's where you're going to open yourself up to all that God has for you. That's where the love of God is going to be able to be poured into your life. That's where you're going to receive all that you've been looking for, that blessing that he promised. He's already told us, James already told us, that those that were doers of God's word would receive blessing. right? And that's it, the blessing of God, the love of God that he wants to pour out into our lives. It's right there. And yet, because we won't repent, then we look for other quick fixes to try and somehow experience something spiritual or something that makes us feel better about our relationship with God, and it's repentance. It's coming to that place where we humble ourselves before God and we begin to resist the devil. So there's a twofold thing here. There's a repentance, a humbling ourselves before God where we submit ourselves to God and we come back to him in humility. And then we begin to do what? Resist the devil. There's a part to play that we have to play, and that is to stop being seduced by the devil's deceptions. We have to turn away from the false doctrines. We have to say, this is what they are. They're false. They don't line up with God's word. They're that which is worldly, that's sensual and devilish, and I need to turn away from that and not be part in those things. We have to fight that. Now, we're not alone in fighting that because we have the Spirit of the living God in us, don't we, to do battle against the lust of our own flesh, to do battle against that worldly and devilish wisdom that's coming our way, that's trying to seduce us. We can win the battle. It's won through submission to God. And then starting to turn away from those things. Not let yourself be enticed by those things anymore. There's action that we have to take. It might be throwing your iPhone away. Don't do that. They cost a lot, and you probably need them. But, you know, it might be through taking steps to say, you know what, I need to guard my heart from things that are going to influence me here, okay? And if it was needed to be that drastic where you tore your own eyeball out, then tear your own eyeball out, I guess. Did Jesus not say if you need to, you know, if it's going to seduce you that much, take your eyeball out. Cut your right hand off. Now, I don't think he wanted us to go quite to those extremes, but the point was, you need to take drastic measures to resist the devil. Okay? Drastic measures are necessary. We have to become disciplined people. That's what a disciple is. It says, you know what? I'm going to be a learner of God's ways, and I'm going to stop opening myself up to these things. You know, what if you had, think of it in simple terms, if you had a problem with drinking, okay? Would it be wise for you to spend your evenings at the bar? What would you do? You'd take a step to go, I need to stay home and not go to the bar. That will help me with my drinking problem. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you had a problem with gluttony, okay, would it be best not to fill the refrigerator with chocolate? Okay, so you need to take measures to help yourself in those areas. Well, we need to take measures to help ourselves grow spiritually, okay? And the cool thing is we're not alone in that. We have the Spirit of the living God to strengthen us, okay? It isn't a work you're doing on your own. The Spirit of God is there fighting that battle for you. But we have to submit to God so we're in the place where the battle can be won. And that's what James is saying to us here. He says, draw near to God. So there's another aspect of our part in this. We submit to God. We resist the devil and we draw near to God. So it's not just resisting the temptations, is it? You can resist all day long and still not be in the place where you need to be. I can say, I'm not going to the bar. I'm not going to go down to where these things, you know, to the new car lot where I'm going to get seduced by my new car, you know, whatever it might be. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to resist those things, but that's not enough. You can resist all day long and still not have victory. The victory comes in what? Drawing near to God. What does it mean to draw near to God? It means to come to that place where you're in fellowship and communion with him, where you're receiving what he has in his word, and you're pouring, and the word of God is being poured into your life. That's drawing near to God. So there's that twofold thing there, isn't there? Yeah, we submit. So that's first repentance, okay, that humility. Then there's the resisting the temptations that are coming our way, staying away from those things, being wise enough to not be seduced by those things. And then there is what? Drawing near to God. I need to come to that place where I really return to a relationship with a living God, where I'm spending time in communion and fellowship and prayer and the Word of God, where that's what I'm filling my life with. You know, when you start filling your life with that and then following up that with what? Drawing near to God would also then be serving God. James has already told us that one of the ways that we overcome what? Worldliness and the deceitfulness of that worldliness and worldly lust is to what? Serve the widow and the orphan. That's the way we stay unspotted by the world, is by having a heart of service, actively becoming doers of God's word. So drawing near to God, taking in the word of God, having that fellowship, and then beginning to walk in the Christian life. Not continuing down living for the present world, but looking, where God, where are the opportunities? What are the opportunities you have for me? Who do you want me to serve today? What kind of service do you want me to be involved in today, God? That's what it means to be submitting ourselves to God and drawing near to Him, saying, I'm here, Lord, use me for your purposes, whatever that is, not for my own desires, but for your desires. You have sovereignty in my life, Lord. I'm giving myself over to you. Use me how you would use me. That's drawing near to God. That's how we overcome and conquer. Okay? If I'm not involved actively in what God wants me to be doing, I can tell you this, you're going to get consumed right back into worldly things. I guarantee it. Okay? Because it's right there. It's always enticing. We've got to actively start to participate with the one that loves us. He wants to lavish us with His love. Let's just pour it out on us. This church had every opportunity right here to repent and turn. I don't know what this church did or these churches. I don't know what they did. Okay? I hope they took heed to what James said and they did it and found the blessing of God, found the lavish love of God being poured out on them. But everybody has a choice, don't we? We have a choice individually and we have a choice corporately as the church. So he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And I'm finishing up here, guys. I know this has been long. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He will restore you to that place of fellowship. He'll bring you back into that grace that He has for you. Okay? Ultimately, yes, He'll lift us up. But I think James is talking about here about a restoration to the proper place of our relationship with God. He'll lift us back up with His arms into that place of loving fellowship. But it takes what? It takes us humbling ourselves. It takes us recognizing our sin and lamenting over our sin, mourning over our sin, going, sin is grievous. My sin killed the Lord's Son. That's what my sin did. I ought to think about that. When I choose to be worldly, I ought to be thinking about what it cost Jesus. It cost Him His own life. And, you know, and yet I find myself sometimes just running along in sin, not even thinking about that. It's like, man, I need a wake-up call. I need somebody to tell me, you sinner, just as James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking to the church, remember? He's talking to me. You know, whenever I'm teaching, guys, you guys need to know this. Whenever I'm teaching, I'm not teaching to you, I'm teaching to me. Okay? I'm always teaching to me. If you guys get something out of it, great. Okay? But I'm teaching to me. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's always teaching to us, isn't He? So it's a word for all of us. We need to hear the Word of God. Let him who have ears hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. I don't want to hear I'm a sinner. Don't want nobody telling me that. No, I need to hear I'm a sinner. Okay? I need to hear that I need to cleanse my hands. That I need to have a broken and contrite spirit. That I need to purify my heart. That I'm double-minded. I need to hear that. Because I am. Okay? I'm just saying it right out there. This is me. Okay? He's talking to me. I fall prey to this stuff. Okay? And I need to get over being double-minded. I need to resist the devil. Stop letting him draw me in. Okay? You hate to hear that about your pastor, don't you? I'm being honest. Okay? Being honest. I fall prey to the very same things. Okay? And if we all get honest, we would get honest. We'd say, I fall prey to the very same things. But there's a remedy. There's a way to win the battle. Humble yourselves before the living God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. He'll bring you back into that proper place of fellowship. He'll bring you back into that place where you're lavished with His love, where He pours His grace out on you, where you know the blessings of God, and you know that joy of being in that fellowship with the Lord. All it takes is repentance, a true repentance, where we have that broken and contrite spirit and recognize the depth of the depravity of our sin. God will cleanse us, won't He? What a faithful and loving God. Guys, He wants to pour out His love on us. He wants to lavish His grace. He says He gives more grace to the humble. You want to experience His grace? Then repent of those things that are causing it not to be able to be poured out on you. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us, guys. So we repent. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word.